Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4. We'll finish up the chapter that Randy began 2 weeks ago. Playing God. That's the title. And as you'll see, that's very appropriate to the two sins that God puts forward to us. Two serious sins. Obviously, we're replacing God in these sins, as you'll see. And that's not a good thing. So, beginning in verse 10 of James chapter 4. By the way, that's left over from Randy's passage of 2 weeks ago. But it's appropriate because this is the opposite of what we're going to be seeing in the passage today. So, instead of playing God, let's humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That was verse 10, and He will lift you up. Just as a preview, the two areas that James will be addressing is the first is slander. Some of the translations you have may say speaking evil of a brother or a sister. And by doing that, we are literally displacing God as the lawgiver and judge. James is going to be telling us that. And the second subject will be independent planning. That is planning without God. And in doing so, maybe not consciously, we are exercising omniscience and sovereignty, which, unfortunately, number one, our God's alone, and number two, we don't have it anyway. And we're going to see, in fact, in the second passage, a telling phrase. You're going to see some people saying, we are going to do this. We will do such and such. And as you think of it, that, of course, reminds us of the words of the devil in the Old Testament when he said, I will, I will, I will. I love God's response, though. In both passages, very unusual, God asks the question, who are you? I love it. It's reminiscent of the book of Job, where you have 35 plus chapters of vain speculation by people about what God is doing and what Job must have done to deserve this stuff. And, of course, it's all wrong. And you suffer through all of that. And then you get to the end, and then God says this great phrase, and it's this question again. He says, who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Isn't that good? Yeah, words without knowledge. They were ignorant. They were wrong, but boy, they sure sounded authoritative. Who are you? That's how God's going to respond in both of these sections. So we'll begin the first section in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, or slander. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Slander, speaking evil of a brother or a sister. Been around a long time, ever since there have been people. Shows up early in the Bible. In Leviticus, God gives this command. He says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. That's a curious way to say it. God is portraying those who speak evil of other brothers and sisters as going about. Interesting. The person who does this, who engages in this practice, tends to find listening ears throughout the congregation. What's intrigued me over the years is someone who is a slanderer seems to know who to go to. to spread their poison. Who the listening ears will be. And key word, spreading it, it spreads. It's a very serious sin. Falls in the category of divisive behavior. Slander and false teaching are the two big causes of church divisions. And I've seen them both. So, think about it. If you've been guilty of this, think twice. God hates it. It destroys churches. It destroys reputations and ministries of other believers. Later in the Old Testament, you should be familiar with Proverbs 6. There's a great little section in there where God tells us six things that he hates. Sit up and take notice when God says that. He hates all sin, but he picks out six in particular for objects of his hate. And one of them is sowing discord among the brethren. And that's what we're talking about. The slanderer. And God hates it. Interesting. He sows. Here it is again. You know, like the sower, right? Sowing the seed. The slanderer is spreading evil talk about a brother or a sister. And what happens when they do that? Some of the seeds take root. Someone else takes up the grievance. And I've seen it. Before too long, you have a crack forming down the middle of the body. And you have the slanderer and those who are willing to participate in it. And the slandered and others on the other side. And if it goes unchecked, it'll split a church. That's why in Titus, God includes a divisive man as an excommunicable offense. There aren't that many out of the whole list of sins. This is one of them, just because of the destructive possibilities. He says in Titus, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, let's be clear here. Obviously, we need to judge between good and evil. But I think you understand. There's a difference between discernment and deciding according to the Bible whether something is right or wrong. And we're called on to do that. This is character assassination. That's why he calls it evil speaking. Out of a 1 to 10 range, someone has decided this guy deserves a 0 and is letting other people know about it. Notice the key preposition. It doesn't say, do not speak evil to one another, although that should not happen also. But the key preposition of, it's behind the backs of the object. Now, God had said earlier in the passage that by doing this, an individual is judging all. How can that be? Because by setting ourselves up as judge with our own basis for judgment, we have displaced and therefore rejected both the judge, capital J, and the law. Serious stuff. Here's our fellow on the left here. He doesn't have any other numbers. He just got a 0. And he's got a little checklist there of who he approves of and who he doesn't. Okay, well, God reminds us unless we get too carried away with this business of judging other people, that job's already been filled. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you? Who are you to judge another? The other lawgiver, the other judge, of course, the only judge is the Lord Jesus. He says that in John 5. He says, the Father has given me all judgment. I think he's a little more qualified than I am. Think about it. He says plainly in John 5, my judgment is righteous. First of all, he's got a skill that you don't have. You know what he can do? He can judge motives. Now, we'll presume to do that, but we don't know. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. If you know Jesus, you're going to undergo that scrutiny at the judgment seat of Christ. He's described in Revelation chapter 1 as the one with eyes like a flame of fire. Wow. A penetrating gaze. So we don't need to be playing amateur judge here. It's going to be done right someday. He'll do it. Interesting, God uses this question again in talking about the strong and weak brothers and sisters in Romans 14. And it brings in another thought. Who are you to judge another's servant? That brother or that sister, they're not your servant. They're God's servant. And he'll take care of the judging. It's not your business. And here again, he says, who are you? Well, he's implying, you know who you are? You're the one that's going to be judged by the judge, capital J. Interesting that he said in that last verse that he's also able to save and destroy. He has that kind of authority. Praise God, he can do the first. And he does do the first. He's the Savior as well as the judge. And we will all believers, says in 2 Corinthians 5, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You ever meditated on that before? Think about it. Motivational. It's interesting that God gives us a preview of what it's going to be like for this judge to do righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. You see, it's not time yet. Jesus has an appointed time, and when it happens, he will do it. And it's that day. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. That's incredible, isn't it? Receive a reward from Jesus for being an unworthy servant. He motivated me, he strengthened me, he empowered me, and then he rewards me. That's incredible. What a great God. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. We're talking about believers here. You don't lose your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, but he says he will be saved yet so as through fire. Think about it. This is a big event in your life. It's real. If you know Jesus, it's coming. Are you prepared for it? That's why Jesus tried to divert our attention from the speck in our brother's eye to the beam in our own. That needs more attention in preparation for seeing Him face to face. There's another idea here too. We should be building up, not tearing down. This tears down believers and churches. And in fact, if we engage in slander, think about it. We're literally working against God. Jesus said, I will build my church. And we're going around with a hammer and chisel, chipping away the masonry. Well, He's trying to build it up. You could say we're co-laboring with God, but our labor is not helpful. We need to work with Him, not against Him. Ephesians 4, that whole section about building one another up. Speaking of which, I'll suggest Bible studies from time to time. This is one of them. Just do a Bible study on the one another's of the New Testament. It's great. Here's just a partial list of what we are commanded to do with each other. And this one several times. We're commanded to love one another, build one another up, encourage one another, honor one another, accept one another, serve, bear with one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, forgive, comfort, and be at peace with one another. If you're lacking in that list, here's a place to start. Throw aside speaking evil and get started here. There's a shortage of this, I'll tell you. We got plenty of discouragers and not enough encouragers in the body of Christ. I love it when God takes us to task. He does the same thing as He did here where He says, who are you? He's going to take to task now the people who plan apart from God. And again, as you're going to see in the passage, planning is, there's nothing wrong with planning for the future. We have to. But it's the person who plans in such a way that it's the only thing that can happen because they're going to make it that way. You ever seen that? You ever done it? And been outside the will of God? Yeah, I've seen it. I've seen moves. I've seen marriages. I've seen major life decisions, jobs, and so on. And it's amazing. Every new generation of Christians who comes along, they think somehow they have a deeper wisdom than the other people who have gone that route. And in spite of what the elders say, no, I know I'm right, and I'm going to do it. So here's our sample person. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Wow. That's pretty detailed planning, isn't it? Look at all of these definite occurrences that will happen in the future. The timing, today or tomorrow, we're going to go. Travel, we are going to go. They're going to another city. The location, such and such a city. The duration, spend a year there. Not 6 months, not 2 years. Take us about a year to do what we are going to do. Do you know you're going to be alive a year from now? 6 months? A week? The activity, we're going to buy and sell. So apparently these guys, you know, they're going to buy cheaper than they're going to sell it at. So they're going to do the outcome, make a profit. Sounds good, huh? There's only one problem. We're not omniscient. We're not immortal. And we're not sovereign. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, let alone a year from now. And here's the who are you question in this section. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Not often I get to do demos in my sermon, but we're going to do one here. Oh, good. I got a dark background. Okay, you're going to have to look close because there was a show on television in the 50s that I used to watch. And they've revived it occasionally. It's called This Is Your Life. Ever seen it? Okay. So, this is what God says. This is your life. Watch close now. Ready? Okay, now for those who didn't quite see it, we're going to do it again in slow motion. Watch closely now. This is your life. Kind of humbling, isn't it? You see, in the long perspective of God, that's you and that's me. You see? Better to be engaged in humbling ourselves before Him and trusting Him for the future. It doesn't mean we don't make plans, but we don't engineer them so they only have one outcome. And you know, and I know, marriages that have gone on the rocks against counsel, people who have made shipwreck of their faith by making uncounseled moves, choices. Yeah? No, nobody's ever seen that. It's terrible. It's a tragedy. Be careful about getting your heart set on something so much. And then you say, well, I really don't want to ask the elders, let alone God, about this one because I'm afraid of what they're going to say. Yeah, I see some laughter. Yeah. And so I'm just going to do it. Well, I've heard that one before. Be careful. Your life is just a vapor. Make every day count for the Lord by beginning by giving it to Him, as we sang about earlier. God alone is omniscient and sovereign. Think about it. Isn't it great to have a relationship with someone like that? Yeah. Hey, I don't know the end from the beginning, but He does. And He also promises me that all things work together for good for those that know Him. Okay, so He's got a better plan for the future than you could ever think of. I can look at back now on 70 years of Him doing it. He did a great job. I never could have done what He had planned for me. I hope you can say that. He knows His plans for us. And brace yourself, they're not plans of evil. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Planning is okay. We already said that. God's not saying don't make plans for the future. It's okay to have a calendar with little marks on it. But use your meeting maker with God, because He has plans too. And He has principles in His word that should not be violated. And He has godly men whom He has given you as a believer to seek godly counsel from. Praise God for that. Just when you go to your meeting maker and there's a conflict, like you see, I don't think God wants me to do that, then His plans always trump yours. Okay? We use things like meeting maker where I work. And, you know, you're going to have 20 people in a meeting. You can either go around individually, or as you all know, we can use software now. And when there are conflicts that are unresolvable, then you try to get one or two individuals to change their plans. Right? Well, don't do that with God. Okay? His meeting maker is unchangeable, and for good reason. And as I said, seek counsel. And seek it with a view to following it, really. Don't be like Ahab in the Old Testament. That's a great episode. You want a great lesson on how not to do it? Look at Ahab and Micaiah in 1 Kings. Because he gets with Jehoshaphat, and they're going to go out and fight the enemy, and he's already determined, like the guys who had all the plans, we're going to go out there and we're going to whoop good. And Jehoshaphat, who's not exactly exemplary himself, says, well, why don't you ask the prophets of God just to be on the safe side, you know? And so he gets in, I think it was 400 prophets. Wow. Hey, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. How about 400? Right? The problem is we kind of suspect that he has weaned down his advisors to a select group who are what we would call yes men. Because to a man, they said, go out and prosper. Yeah, the victory is yours. Because they knew that's what he wanted to hear. There's bad example number one. People can have a tendency sometime to seek out people that they know will tell them what they want to hear. Is that counsel? No, it's yes, Manning. Anyway, you know the rest of the story because Jehoshaphat smells a rat and says, don't you have any other counselors? You know, somebody that might say what the Lord wants? In Micaiah, classic line. Yeah, okay, Ahab. Yeah, there's a guy, he's Micaiah. But he always tells me bad stuff. I mean, is that a bad counselor or what? And so Jehoshaphat says, well, come on, bring him in here anyway. Let's give it a shot. And Micaiah comes in. And, you know, Micaiah begins in a mocking way, saying, go out and prosper. He long ago has given up on Ahab as far as following counsel. And Jehoshaphat gets mad. The poor guy can't win or lose. You know, tell him something good. And he whines about it. And he knew if he told him something bad, he'd whine about that too. So he says, you could tell me what the Lord wants and stop playing this game. And so Micaiah says, yeah, you go out there. He says, Israel's going to be without a king tomorrow. If you're king, that's not good news. And, of course, Ahab. Now, here's another example. Respond to counsel that you don't want to hear. If it's from godly people like your elders, take it. If Ahab had stayed home the way Micaiah had recommended, he would have been alive the next day. But instead he got mad and says, see, I told you, he always tells me bad stuff, and sends him away to prison to live on bread and water, and goes out. And that's his last day on earth. Don't be like that. Thank God for the elders. This is not an exhaustive list of the advantages, of the benefits of seeking counsel from the elders. But it's a good one. First of all, they only want your best. Think about that. You know, people in the world pay hundreds and thousands of dollars to go to social workers, psychiatrists, psychologists to get help. And I can think of several instances I know of where, for example, I knew of a family that was going to a social worker, fairly wealthy family, and he was making a profit off of them. And he arranged it so it was really one person in the family that they thought needed counsel, but he convinced them, no, I got to talk to all four family members. And, of course, that's an individual session and an individual expense every time. He was making a killing until they finally said, we're not going to come here anymore. And I heard the gist of the letter he wrote back, basically telling them that their lives are going to fail without him. Of course, between the lines was, my bank account's going to fail without you. Hey, it's free with the elders. And these are godly men. Think of that. And they only want your best. They watch for your souls. What more could you want? By the way, yeah, they're spiritually qualified. 1 Timothy. You're safe in their counsel. We have a plurality of elders. Praise God. God commands it. That's a pretty good reason to do it, huh? What do you think? They're unbiased. Proverbs 14 and James 4 talk about the fact that when I'm in a situation and I'm weighing all of the factors in the situation, and as Randy said a couple of weeks ago, I'm fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the midst of all that, God says, you know, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't even know it. It's dangerous, particularly in important decisions, just going out on your own with no godly counsel at all. And they use God's manual. Isn't it good we have this? Praise God. It doesn't just talk about being saved. It handles all things pertaining to life and godliness. And they're the guys who know how to use it. Okay. Well, the application is pretty simple. Mr. Fitzgerald said it earlier. Let God be God, okay? Don't try to displace him. We begin with the verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's where blessing is. Work with him in building the church. What a privilege. Listen, Jesus only does really important stuff. He doesn't, you know, sit around as a couch potato watching TV. He does really important stuff, like building a church. How's that? And then he says, brothers and sisters, I want you to help me. I want you to co-labor with me in this work. Help me build, encourage, edify, strengthen, comfort, love, serve, be kind to the other believers. And finally, submit your plans to him. And now it said, on the other hand, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. He's not just saying, say it. He says, say it and mean it. Didn't Jesus say something like that? Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Were they just words? The cross is the final word on that one. He meant every word of it. And as a result, we're saved. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive us too often, Lord, for doubting you, not trusting you. Help us, Lord, to be more submissive. Lord, we just want to do your will. And Lord, deliver us from tearing down your church. Lord, we want to help you build it. And if we can face you on that day and you say, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord, that'll be enough. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.